Now let me invite you to turn with me to the chapter that we read together in Luke chapter 2. And I want to do something unusual in my sermon this morning. I want to select a group of people that I want to address mainly. And I want to address those people who in the main are elderly. I wondered before I came just how many people there would be here this morning who would come into that category, and already you're deciding whether I'm in that category or not. Well, I don't want to offend anybody concerning the matter of their age. And if you don't class yourself as being old, then what I'm going to say can still apply to you, because one day, in God's will, you will be old. And I want you to listen to what I want to say this morning. Because very often we hear Christian people who reach a certain age, and they feel that now is the time that they should sit back and that they should let the young ones take over, because they feel that there is little more that they are able to do. And they have strong feelings that their days of usefulness may well be past. And you hear the comments, well, it's time for somebody else to do the work that I've been doing. Or leave it to the young ones. Let them do it. Now, nothing could be further from the truth. And nothing could be further from biblical truth. The commentators tell us that apparently the Jewish people regarded old age as being in three sections or three stages. The first was from the 60th to the 70th year, and it was spoken of as the commencement of old age. So I imagine there are a number of us in that category. The second is extending from the 70th to the 80th year and is called hoary-headed age, white-haired age. The third stage is from the 80th year to the end of life, and that is described as advanced age, or in Scripture often a person is described as being well stricken in years. Well, there is a beauty that you can see in old age that is often absent in youth. And there is an attractiveness that comes with advancing years. And throughout the generations, older people, you may question this in the Western world in which we live, but older people usually have been held in respect and reverence. And usually old age is regarded with great respect, for the simple reason that the elderly have faced the rough winds, and they've come through many of the great storms in life. Many of our older people in this fellowship have known what it is to come through the difficulties of war and of recession and of hardship and of suffering. And so they've experienced a great deal in the hard school of experience and in the hard school of failure and of suffering. The writer of the book of Proverbs in chapter 16, verse 31, tells us that the hoary head or the white head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. But that's the problem that confronts those people who are increasing in years. How do you keep your spirit young while your body is growing old? How can the inner man be renewed day by day while the outward man is constantly perishing? How can we become like Caleb, who retained the freshness of his youth when he was an old man? How can the ancient pilgrim maintain the forward look? And for many people, that becomes a matter of anxiety and of concern. And the whole cosmetic industry makes a fortune on those anxieties and concerns. Now, although it is not scripture, the poet Robert Browning says this: "Grow old along with me. the best is yet to be, the last of life for which the first was made. Our times are in his hand who said, the whole I planned. Youth shows but half. Trust God, see all, and do not be afraid. The last of life for which the first was made. And for some people, it comes as a bit of a shock when they look in the bathroom mirror one morning and their face is telling them that they are reaching the allotted span and they are now regarded as being elderly. Somebody once asked John Quincy Adams when he was an old man how he was keeping. He replied, "Thank you. John Quincy Adams is very well himself, but the house in which he lives is falling to pieces. Times and seasons have nearly destroyed it. The roof is well worn, the walls are shattered, and it trembles with every gale. I think that John Quincy Adams will soon have to move out, but he himself is very well." Well, as I say, childhood and youth is beautiful, but old age has a beauty and a majesty all of its own. I don't know whether you have noticed the verse in Hosea chapter 7 and verse 9 concerning Ephraim. It says that grey hairs are here and there upon him, and he knows it not. And how easily that can happen. You reach an age where you realize that life is almost gone. And maybe for some of you, you feel that your life has been wasted. And it seems that at this point, it's too late to make any changes. It only seemed like yesterday that you thought that you would never grow old. But now you've discovered how quickly you can. Listen to the poet again. "The more we live, more brief appear our life's succeeding ages. A day in childhood seems a year, and years like passing ages." And you may feel like that at the moment you're young. A day in childhood seems like a year, and a year seems like ages. But you will discover that the sands of time can pass very, very quickly. And I want to remind you that the Bible speaks about a great company of people who were most blessed and most used of God in their later years. And I don't think that it would be difficult for me to show that in many ways some of the greatest work that was done for God has been done by those people who were in their later years in life. Abraham was 75 when the Lord first called him. Sarah was 65. They were 190 respectively when Isaac was born to them. Isaac died when he was 104 years of age. Jacob was over 130 when he blessed his sons. Joseph was still being used of God at 110 years of age. Moses was called to the service of God at 80 years of age. Joshua was 110 when he died in the service of God. Job, Samuel, David, Elijah, Isaiah were all blessed and used of God down to their old age. Paul is described as Paul the aged. John the Apostle was an old man when he wrote the book of the Revelation. Some of the greatest achievements in this world have been accomplished by those people who were well up in years. So we must never slip into the frame of mind which begins to think that old age dispenses with our usefulness to God and to the service of God. That is often the thinking of ungodly and worldly people, but it is not the teaching of the Word of God. Listen to what these statements say. Isaiah 46:4. "Even to your old age I am he, and even to grey hairs I will carry you." Proverbs 20. "The glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their grey head." Psalm 37:25. I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Zechariah 14:7, it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. Psalm 92:13, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. Now I want to draw your attention to two such people who are bearing fruit in their old age. And you find them in the passage that we read together. They are Simeon and Anna. And you will notice in verse 25 of Luke chapter 2 that those people, or at least one of them, is described as being just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And these two people in these incarnation narratives at the beginning of Luke's gospel are singled out by God the Holy Spirit, inspiring Luke to write this and put it into the pages of Scripture for a purpose that we might look at them and that we might learn something from them. And there is a sense in which what Luke is doing is contrasting Simeon and Anna and their ilk with those people who were the irreligious people among whom they lived. Not that Palestine was totally irreligious. You wouldn't say that United States of America was irreligious. In a sense, Palestine, like the United States, was too religious. There were the religious Pharisees who externalized religion. They simply made it an outward observance of rules, regulations, petty man-made laws. Alongside the Pharisees, you have the scribes, the fundamentalists, who had professionalized religion. They were the dry ecclesiastics who were concerned with the meticulous transcribing of the law of God. You then had the Sadducees, who have their modern equivalent, who were skeptical, who were worldly, they denied the miraculous, and they secularized religion. You also had the Zealots, whose one consuming ambition was to be down with Rome and up with Judaism. And these were the people who had politicized or nationalized religion. And all of these groups can be found in the modern religion of the Western world. But in the midst of that wide variety of religious groups, Luke is now turning our attention and focusing upon a humble, devout, godly couple. And he names them as Simeon and Anna. They would probably not be able to argue with the scribes or with the Pharisees, and they probably would never have tried. They would have been overwhelmed by any rabbi. They couldn't have held a candle to the Zealots. Yet when it came to the deeply religious things of life, the things that we were hearing about this morning, such as prayer and of Bible reading and devotion and of the purity of heart that sees God, this couple were 1,000 miles above all of the others. And it was to such humble, devout people in obscure, godly homes who were the backbone of the Israel of their day. It was such people who became the backbone of Scotland and of England and of the United States of America. People who were humble, devout, godly people who are and were the leaven of the nation. Now Luke is giving us this wonderful and this interesting account of the incarnation of Christ. Luke alone has mentioned the angel Gabriel appearing to Zechariah. Luke alone has spoken about the birth of John the Baptist to Elizabeth. He speaks about the appearance of the angel Mary. He speaks of the relationship between Mary and Elizabeth. And now it is Luke alone who goes on to tell us of the circumcision and the presentation of Christ in the temple. And during that narrative, he records this encounter with this man named Simeon and this woman named Anna. And you could hardly imagine a more beautiful scene. than the meeting of extreme age and infancy in the temple in Jerusalem. And in the midst of all the distorted religion of the day, it's as if Luke, or God, is inspiring Luke to draw aside the curtain, and we are given a glance of a godly Jewish man and woman, living holy lives, living separated lives, longing, yearning, praying for, wishing for, hoping for the advent of the one who was to be the Messiah. I am told that on a gravestone erected over the graves of certain Civil War soldiers in Virginia are written these words: "Who they were, no one knows. What they were, everyone knows." Now, those words could be directed at this couple, Simeon and Anna. Who Simeon was, we don't know. And Luke isn't at pains to tell us. But what he was in his daily life, in his daily walk, in the sight of God, everyone who has ever read the Gospel of Luke knows. Now, Luke doesn't actually tell us that Simeon was old, but you can infer that from verse 29, where he says, "Lord, let your servant depart in peace." The inference is that he is at the point of death. And the one thing that you find about him at his old age, before he dies, is that this man, Simeon, was a man who has not abandoned the hope that he had for the advent of the Christ or the Messiah. Now, remember that these were dark days for Israel prior to the appearance of John the Baptist. It was a dark time spiritually for Israel until John came and sounded the trumpet blast of hope. There had been 300 years of spiritual darkness. And in that time, many of the Jewish people had given up hope. And others had almost come to the point of despair as they looked at the nation, as they looked at the international scene. Where is God in all of this? Where is the Messiah? When is it all going to happen? But now we are told of this brave soul named Simeon, that he waited for the consolation of Israel. And Luke is pointing out that Simeon's waiting was not in vain. The Christ came. Simeon saw the Christ. So what was it that gave this man hope in the midst of all the darkness and the despair around him? Well, you will notice in verse 25 that you have the answer. We are told that he was just and he was devout. These were the roots of any hope that Simeon had. His hope, the roots of it, ran down into the soil of justice and devotion. Here is a man who lived a just and an upright life. Here is a man who is walking in fellowship with Almighty God. And that is the mainspring of any hope that was still in his heart when he reaches old age. Now, such a man as Simeon would not be ignorant of the Old Testament. He would not be ignorant of the promises that were given concerning the Messiah. Isaiah 7:14, "A virgin will conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." That and many other promises Simeon must have pondered, laid hold on, hoped for, and hoped in. That one day he would hear the word from somewhere, "The Messiah has come. The Messiah has come. The Christ has been born." And then one day, when Simeon is in the temple, that moment had arrived. And we are told that he was led by the Spirit. And he sees a young couple and a woman carrying a baby in her arms coming into the temple. How the intimation came to him, we are not told. But he sees them and immediately he recognizes that the promise of God has been fulfilled at last. He goes over to the young couple and he takes the baby into his arms. And he breaks forth into that wonderful praise. Lord, now let your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. And Luke tells us that Mary and Joseph marveled at what he did. Use your God-given sanctified imagination. They stood there looking at this old man lifting up this baby and lifting up his heart in prayer and praise to Almighty God, that God has fulfilled his promise. And such a promise and such a Christ. Prepared, says Simeon, from before the face of all people, in order to lighten the Gentiles, that's you and me, and to be the glory of God's people, Israel, the Jewish people. Now, did you notice what Luke tells us? It had been revealed to Simeon that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, we don't know how that was revealed to Simeon, but somehow God had spoken to him and said, Simeon, you will not die until you actually see the Christ. You won't die until you see the Christ. Now, let me pick up that statement and do what our brother Rob McDaniel exhorted me to do in the Sunday school hour. Let me pick up that statement, and I want to use it to challenge every one of you who are in this room this morning. Especially those of you who are advancing in years. And I want to use that statement because it is essential for you. Absolutely vital that you do not see death until you have seen the Lord's Christ. And that you see the wonder of Christ, not only in his birth, but in his person, in his life, in his obedience, in his death, in his resurrection, in his ascension. That you see him as the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. As you see him as your savior, as your prophet, as your priest, and as your king. And I pray God with all my heart, if I never preach another sermon from this pulpit, that whoever you are, young or old, that you don't see death until you see the Lord's Christ in this way as your own Saviour. Now you will notice that the strain of joy in Simeon's experience is not without its darker side. There is a minor chord to the symphony of praise that he gives. He addresses Mary and he speaks to Mary and he says, your child, this child, will be set for the fall and for the rising again of many in Israel. Yes, he says, and a sword will pierce your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. He will be the great divider of men, says Simeon. He will bring heartache. He will bring sorrow. And the sword will pierce your soul, Mary, again and again. And she saw it as the Christ child grew up. There was a boy in her own home who was absolutely sinless, and she couldn't understand him. She knew that he was the Christ because the angel had told her. He never ever did anything that was wrong. And the point came when Jesus said, who is my mother? And who are my brothers? Those that do the will of God. And a sword pierced her own soul. She grew up to see division in her own household. His brothers and his sister did not believe on him. And Mary had a divided household. And a sword pierced her own soul. He rebuked her on a number of occasions, and a sword pierced her own soul. And she stood at the cross, and she watched the child that she brought into this world, the child that she taught to walk. She watched him dying that awful death on the cross. A sword pierced her soul again and again and again, that the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. But what Simeon is saying here, among other things, is this: that the eternal destiny of men and women will be determined by their relationship and their attitude toward this child who will become a man. There will be some, he's saying to Mary, who will reject him. And there will be others, as a result of sovereign grace, who will accept him. Some will be rejected from entering into his kingdom, and some will be welcomed into his kingdom. In other words, what Simeon is saying, not only to Mary, but to the whole world of men and women, and to you and me this morning, that neutrality concerning Christ is absolutely impossible. You cannot be neutral. You are either one thing or the other. You are either for him or against him. And all of these things are revealed to the aged Simeon. Have you ever wondered what a comfort Simeon's words must have been to Mary as she went through life? And then to realize that all of what Simeon had said was not something that life just turned out that way, but this had all been planned and prophesied and predicted by God. It was determined by God that he would come, that he would suffer, that he would die. There was a purpose in Mary's sorrowing. But then, after speaking about Simeon, Luke, under the guidance of the Spirit, focuses our attention on this other very interesting person in the temple. And her name is Anna. And if Simeon was remarkable, I suggest to you that Anna was equally remarkable. Look at what it says in verse 36. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. This woman was a widow of about 84 years who didn't depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who look for redemption in Jerusalem. Her name literally means grace. She was a widow, says Luke, a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. It's interesting that the Mosaic blessing upon the tribe of Asher was, "As your days, so shall your strength be." Asher was the second of Leah's handmaids, Zilpah. And he was named Asher because his birth made Leah happy. Now, it is interesting that Luke knew to which tribe in Israel she belonged, which indicates that the Jews kept a record of those things, to which tribe each Jew belonged. It also demonstrates that what we call the lost tribes of Israel were not completely lost. They were identifiable by their families. Now, Anna, we are told, was a prophetess. For 300 years, the voice of prophecy has been silent. But now there is a prophetess. Not the only one in the New Testament. In the Acts of the Apostles, you find that Philip the evangelist had 4 unmarried daughters who were all prophetesses. Now, a true prophet or a true prophetess is one who had received a revelation of the mind and of the will of God and was responsible for declaring that revelation to other people. So Luke draws our attention in verse 36 to the fact that, like Simeon, this prophetess was of a great age. She was very old. Now, a lot depends on how you read verse 37. Because that will determine just how old she was. Either she was 84 years old, or she had been a widow for 84 years, and if that is the case, She had been 84 years a widow, plus 7 years that she'd been married, plus the age that she was at the time she was married. And if she was only 14 when she was married, which wasn't unusual for Jewish young women, then that would mean that she was at this point 105 years old. But the emphasis that Luke is making is on her great age. And it does seem that she was well over 100 years. And at that great age, she is still there in the temple in Jerusalem, waiting upon God, serving God, and worshipping God. Look at what it says in verse 37. She did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Either she had some living quarters in the temple, or it means that she was always in attendance at the temple services, that she was hardly ever away from the temple precincts. And as this scene opens to us, she's in one of the courts of the temple, maybe the court of the women, and she sees Mary and Joseph coming in with the baby. Her interest is aroused. Then she sees the aged Simeon going over, and she begins to listen intently as Simeon takes the baby into his arms. She's hanging on every word that Simeon is saying. And as she watches, as she listens, she is all the more convinced that this baby is none other than the Messiah. And Luke tells us that filled with joy, filled with gratitude, she bursts out in praise unto God, and then she begins to speak to all those like-minded people who were looking for the Messiah, who were longing for his coming. She began to speak to them and to say, "The Messiah has come." And that was her ongoing, continuing occupation. She is speaking to the remnant of faith about the Christ who had been promised and the Christ who had now come. And she is doing that when she is well over 100 years of age. So those of you who are elderly, let me close by drawing out these few lessons. Here, in the first place, is an elderly woman who trusted in God. And that is of prime importance. Because if you are getting on in years, it is of the prime importance that you know what it is to have a personal faith in Almighty God. Now, many of you know, as well as I do, that sometimes it's difficult to tell whether or not some elderly people have a true profession of faith in Christ. Now, I'm not asking you this morning whether you believe in God. I'm asking you whether by faith you have come to know God. Have you experienced what the Bible describes as the new birth? Or are you still of the mindset which says that that's only for young people? Well, I want to say this as respectfully as I can, that an elderly sinner needs a Savior just as much, if not more, than a young sinner. Because time is not on your side. And you may be the kind of person, you've gone to church all your life, you've said your prayers, you read your Bible, you say that you live a morally upright life and so on. You've worked hard, you've reared your children, you've done your duty as a parent. And what the Bible says is that you can do all that and still not be saved. But the Bible also says that while you have life in your body, it is possible for you to be saved. And you can come to Christ even in your old age. I've sometimes mentioned from this pulpit that there is a man in New England, or there was, who was converted at 102 and lived to be 104. We recently had an elderly man, and I'm sure he won't mind me describing him as that, going through the waters of baptism after recently being converted. If God is speaking to you, it doesn't matter how old you are, then don't be too proud to admit that you need him. And never think that you are past it, because that will never stand as an excuse before God when you meet him and he says to you, "Did you ever hear about my son? Why did you not believe on him?" "Well, I was just too old." That will not stand as an excuse. Nicodemus in John's Gospel was a ruler of the Jews. He was an elder in Israel. He was an old man. And Jesus looked at that old man and he stressed to him the importance of being born again. And Nicodemus, conscious of his old age, said, "How can a man be born when he is old?" And Jesus pointed out that as old as he was, he still needed to be born anew, to be born from above, to know the regenerating, converting work of God in his heart and life, which brings him into a knowledge, not just about God, but a knowledge of God. And the second thing about Anna is that she's not only a woman who was trusting God in her old age, but she went on trusting God in her old age. Read between the lines. You don't need to. You just need to read the lines concerning this woman. Married for such a short space of time and then widowed. Read into it. Bereaved after 7 years of marriage, but she still trusted God. How many older people who, because life deals them from time to time a hard blow, and they say, "Well, there is no God, and if there is a God, how could he allow that to happen to me?" Well, here is this woman who's had a severe blow of being widowed after 7 years of marriage. Very often, elderly people have to live alone and live a very lonely life. And that can be a real test of spiritual commitment. But here is a woman who lived a lonely life, but she is still trusting God. She has an uncertain future in this world, but she's still trusting God. And I may be speaking to some elderly people or not so elderly people this morning, and you can look back to a time in your life and you can say there was a time when Christ was real to me and you were walking by faith and you were involved in the things of God. And you've crossed many troubled seas in life. You've suffered many trials, many hardships. You've been taught many lessons. But now it seems as if you no longer speak about Christ. And you no longer speak to Christ. And it's very, very difficult for others to know whether you really are a Christian or not. And you may trace it back to the certain adversities and trials in your life that have happened to you, that have made you lose faith in God. Well, the trials of life didn't put this woman off. She's not become bitter or resentful. And that easily happens. If you have a tragedy in your life, even when you're a professing Christian, it is the easiest thing to become bitter or resentful. If you have a bereavement where God takes somebody unexpectedly and prematurely out of this world, somebody that is near and dear to you, it's the easiest thing to become bitter and sour and resentful. And maybe some of you are looking back on your life and you're saying, "Yes, I used to know the blessedness of Christ. But after this or after that, and when that happened, something turned." Oh, you still come to church, but you've lost the joy of the Lord. There is no spark there as there used to be. And if there is any spiritual life, it's almost ebbing away. Past grace is never sufficient for the present. And the moment somebody begins to pride themselves on the grace that they used to have and the service that they used to give and what they used to be and how they used to be involved, you can be assured that they've got very little or none of it left today. And it is remarkable in Scripture the number of instances of people who lost faith, not in their youth, but in their old age. Lot, Judah, Eli, Solomon, King Asa, all well advanced in years when they fell. They say that those people who ride horses say that the horse is liable to fall at the bottom of a hill rather than anywhere else. Because, you see, the rider thinks that he doesn't need to keep a tight rein and to keep the horse's head up any longer. And down it goes. And you may be a professing believer, and you've borne temptation, you've borne adversity for years. But you can fall in old age. And you can lose your testimony in old age. And a lifelong reputation can be ruined by one sin. Now, just as it is never too late to come to Christ, it's never too late to come back to Christ. My Bible says that he can restore the years that the locust has eaten, and he can make the latter glory greater than the former. And he can make us bring forth fruit even in our old age. And if you're a true Christian, Christ will never cast you off. He will never abandon you. We were thinking in the Sunday school class about the world's views of things. Well, you could give your whole life to a company or to a corporation, and at the end of the day, they'll shake your hand, they'll give you a gold watch and a certificate, and you're gone. That's if you're fortunate. Because they can call you into the office and say you're redundant, and you're out. And they abandon you. Christ never abandons his people. Even down to old age, I am he. I will bear and I will forbear. And Anna knew the Lord's care and his keeping, that God didn't abandon her. And you can trust in Christ for the few years that you have remaining to you. John Newton, in his old age, had to be carried into the pulpit in St. Mary's Church in London. Some of his friends came to him and they suggested that he should now give up. He was too old. And he replied, "What? Shall the old African blasphemer ever leave off preaching the grace of his master as long as there is breath in his body? No, never." It's wonderful to be like that. When I was first converted, I used to meet every Sunday morning at 7 o'clock with about 5 or 6 people. I think the youngest was 80. And one of them was a dear lady named Anna, who prayed. And when she prayed, I felt as if I open my eyes, I'll see the Lord standing in front of me. She was a godly woman. Many years later, she was very, very old. My wife and I unexpectedly went to visit her. The neighbor had the key to the apartment where she lived. And I opened the door and shouted, "Anna, are you there?" "Yes, I'm here," she said. "I've just been thinking about you." She'd never seen me for 3 years. "I've just been praying for you." And lying in bed, the flask of tea on the bedside table, her Bible and her hymn book in her hand, and she was praising God, and she was praying for the people of God and for the kingdom of God. Anna worshipped and she served God for as long as she could. And some of you may feel that you can't be of much use in the kingdom of God, but you can still pray. And you can still tell others of Christ. Have you ever wondered when it says that Anna went and spoke to everybody in Jerusalem about what she had seen and heard? I wonder how many people from Jerusalem are in heaven tonight because she did that. You can witness to Christ. You can speak to people for Christ. And sometimes, because of your old age, they will give you a greater hearing than they would to somebody who is much younger. Have some of you seen the movie Finding Neverland? The story of Sir James Barrie, the author of Peter Pan. Listen to one of the most beautiful pictures, I think, in English literature, where he describes his godly mother. reading the scriptures and praying for her loved ones. She began the day by the fireside with a New Testament in her hands, an old volume with its loose pages beautifully refixed and its covers sewn and re-sewn by her so that you would say they can never fall to pieces. It's mine now, and to me the black threads with which she stitched it are as part of the contents. Other books she read in the ordinary manner, but this one differently, her lips moving with each word as if she were reading aloud, and her face was solemn. The testament lies open on her lap long after she has ceased to read, and the expression on her face has not changed. Then, at the close of the day, she brings out the testament again. It was always lying within reach. And when she has read for a long time, she gives me a look, as we say in the North, and I go out to leave her alone with God. She had been but a child when her mother died, and so she fell early into the way of saying her prayers with no earthly listener. Often and often I have found her on her knees, but I went away softly, closing the door. I never heard her pray, but I know very well how she prayed, and that when the door was shut, there was not a day in God's sight between the worn woman and the little child. A beautiful picture. Bringing forth fruit in old age. Now, I've spoken about the eternal security of the believer, or the preservation of the saints. But you cannot divorce the preservation of the saints from the perseverance of the saints. And you have to do your part in going on with God, even down to old age. You must read, you must pray, you must worship, you must do all that you can to serve the God who has saved you and given you the hope for heaven that you have. And Anna has left a wonderful testimony. Her name is recorded for posterity in the pages of Holy Writ. Oh, said the disciples to Jesus, even the devils are subject to us. Don't rejoice in this, he said. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And some of you who are elderly, you may be thinking, well, what am I going to do with what earthly possessions I've got? And what am I going to leave, my children or my grandchildren? And what am I going to have on my gravestone? Well, the greatest memorial that you can leave is to give your children and your grandchildren the realization that your name was written in heaven. And the moment that you were absent from your body, you were present with the Lord. And that brass or marble memorial will one day wither. It will crumble into dust. But a good name will live on. Make sure that you have the reality of whatever reputation may be given to you in this life, that you know God, that you're trusting him, you're living for him, until the day dawn, and the shadows flee away, and we shall be gathered into that realm where age doesn't matter and it doesn't enter, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. Let us bow together in prayer. Let us all pray. Father, we thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And through all the changing scenes of life, you are with your people. Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you for the blessed hope of the gospel, that it is never too late to come to Christ and never too late to come back to him. Bless your word to all of our hearts this day and at this Christmas season. We ask these things in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.